Good morning, church. Oh, man. What a great day this is, huh? This is amazing. Just so grateful to be here with my church family. And this, I just want to add my thanks to the McCorkles and everyone else who has made this possible. This is a, I don't know if you guys know this, this is not a church building most of the year. One day a year it is, and the rest of the year, it's a working barn. And so it's really a Herculean task to get this all ready and for us able to be able to worship the Lord in here. And so what a great day. Had a great night last night camping out and worshiping, having sunset worship with those of you who were here. It was a lot of fun. And if you're new with us, we're so glad you've chosen to join us out here on the farm this morning. If you don't already have a church home, you're always welcome to worship with us at Rock Prairie. It's not normally here. Normally it's at our church building in Tipton, so don't come here next Sunday. I mean, you can, but there won't be anyone here. So, but we would love to have you if you don't have a church home. And if you are new with us, so everyone, let's turn, as you can see in your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Jonah. We are actually this morning in our final week of the study of the book of Jonah. So go ahead and turn there with me if you have your Bibles. If you don't know the story of Jonah, I'll catch you up real quick. So in chapter 1, Jonah is a prophet of God. And in chapter 1 of Jonah, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah to go and speak to the Ninevites, who were sworn enemies of God's people, Israel. And Jonah said, no thank you, and he hopped on a ship that was going the exact opposite direction, and he went down the bottom of the ship, fell asleep, and a big storm came, and all the sailors were like, we don't know what's going on. So they wake Jonah up, and they say, do you know why there's this big storm like we've never seen? And he says, yeah, I think it's my fault. You guys should probably throw me overboard, and you'll be saved. So they throw him overboard. The wind immediately stops, and the sea is calm, and Jonah is sinking into the water. And then what comes but a gigantic fish to swallow him up. And then Jonah in chapter 2 prays a prayer to the Lord in the belly of this fish. And then the fish vomits Jonah out right up onto the shore. Bleh! And there goes Jonah right back up onto the shore. And then the word of God comes to Jonah again in chapter 3. Says, go to the Ninevites. So he does. And he preaches this 5-word in Hebrew sermon, 8 words in English, that basically just says, 40 days and then Nineveh is going to be overthrown. The Ninevites hear this, and they immediately repent of their sins. They call this fast that is it's so absurd. Even the cows aren't allowed to drink anything, and they cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes, and they say, maybe that God will relent of this disaster that has come upon us. And God sees their repentance, and he does relent of the disaster. And then that brings us up to where we are now in chapter 4. So you're all caught up. And in our first week, we talked about how most of us, if you have, maybe you have heard the story of Jonah before, if you haven't really done an in-depth study of Jonah like we're doing, you probably know of Jonah mostly from like children's books or movies maybe. And the problem is that they usually get the story all wrong. Oftentimes, the story of Jonah is painted as this redemption story. Like in chapter 1, in the beginning, Jonah disobeys God, but then by the end, he obeys God, and then everyone's saved, and everyone lives happily ever after. But the problem with that is that's not what happens in this story. Jonah never learns his lesson. We've talked about, if you've been with us in this series, we said the moral of the story of Jonah is 4 words, very simply, don't be like Jonah, right? Don't be like Jonah. At no point in the story of Jonah is he somebody worth imitating. And chapter 4, I've been like raring to get to chapter 4, I've been so excited. Chapter 4 is where Jonah becomes his most childish and immature. Like we see just full Jonah on display here in his heart. It's also a very strange chapter. We're about to read it in just a second, but there's some really strange things that happen in this chapter. But when we dig a little bit deeper and we see what's going on, it's super convicting. It's very convicting. So I'm going to read in starting in chapter 3, verse 10, just the last verse of chapter 3. I'm going to read all of chapter 4, then we'll pray and we'll dive into this wonderful ending of this book of Jonah. So look there with me. Should be on the screen as well. Sorry, it's a little bit tiny. Look bigger on my computer screen than it does up here, but you can follow along in your Bibles if you can't see the screen. When God saw what they did, talking about the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. How did Jonah feel about this? Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. This is why I ran the opposite direction. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Subtext, and I hate that about you, God. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." A little dramatic here, Jonah. And the Lord said, this is great, "Do you do well to be angry?" No response. Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than live." Here we go again. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" This time he answers, and he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And that's the end. Appropriate for church on the farm, ending in much cattle. And this is the story of Jonah. Please bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this book. And even in our short few weeks in it, God, the things that you've revealed to us in our hearts, and I pray that you continue to do that this morning. God, help us to see ourselves more clearly and you more clearly in light of this chapter in the book of Jonah. Lord, help me as I preach. May you be honored in all things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I love and hate about Jesus' parables at the same time is that they take you on this journey when Jesus gives his parables. He does this intentionally. It's why he's the greatest teacher who ever lived, apart from being the Son of God, you know, but he does this intentionally. He shows you this character, and your first instinct is to say, "How could this person do that?" And then in the very next breath, you say, "Oh, wait, I do that all the time." And it's super convicting, right? You read the parable of the Good Samaritan. You're like, "How could that rabbi just walk past that man who's been beaten on, bleeding on the side of the road?" Oh, wait, that's me in my heart a lot. You read the parable of the prodigal son. The older brother at the end, you remember, he's so upset that they're throwing this party for his younger brother. Like, how could he be so mad that his younger brother is returning safe? And it's like, oh, wait, that's my heart too, oftentimes. The parable of the unforgiving servant. How could that man be who was forgiven so much be so ungrateful? Oh, wait, again, that's me. So Jesus has this ability to make our anger at someone else and then realize, oh wait, that anger needs to be turned in to my sin. And that is exactly what the story of Jonah is doing for us as well. We have spent, if you've been with us, a good amount of time rolling our eyes at how ridiculous Jonah has been in this story. And we're going to do that a lot more this morning as well. And Jonah is ridiculous, but it's like this portrait of Jonah that is this like cartoonish, almost like ratcheted up to 10, petulance and immaturity and just ridiculousness is meant to call out in our own hearts the ways that we do the same. You realize that you're Jonah and I'm Jonah too. So as we close Jonah this morning, we're going to ask three questions that I think this text wants us to ask of our own hearts. There's going to be three questions. And I got to be honest, they're a little bit painful and a little bit convicting. So after we spend some time being convicted this morning, we'll go out and we'll have a nice lunch, okay? So that's kind of the trade-off that we have. Sound good? All right. So let's dive in here and see what's going on. Chapter 3 has ended with God demonstrating this incredible mercy, like we said, toward the people of Nineveh after they repent. Nineveh has repented of their sin, and Jonah is the prophet who came to tell them that God's judgment was coming. And in any other world, like, Jonah has been an incredibly successful prophet. Like, this is amazing. Again, this is a really good return for five words, right? You speak five words and the entire nation turns and repents. That's an enemy of Israel. They turn and they worship the one true God. This is incredible. And what an amazing prophet Jonah is, except how does he feel about it? Really mad is the answer to that question. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. So we've been talking about this a lot. A lot of times the story of Jonah is framed, he's afraid to go to Nineveh because he doesn't want them to kill him. That's not what the text tells us. The text tells us he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want them to experience God's grace. He says, that's why I went the opposite direction. And then this is great. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now again, this is just utter ridiculousness from Jonah. Like that last, so what he just said, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's one of the more recognizable passages about the character of God in what we call the Old Testament. And so he's like throwing that back at God, like, oh, I knew this was true about you. It would be the equivalent of like finding out someone had been saved and following Jesus and be like, darn it, God, I knew you loved the world so much that you gave your only son that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Yeah, see, it's funny. That's how we should read. That's what's going on. Jonah is throwing God's words back at him as if this is something, a character flaw in God. And so you think, good grief, Jonah, like, what's wrong with you? This is a beautiful thing about God. This is why we praise God. We just sang these songs about God's incredible grace and mercy to us. And you're like roasting God for this. But here's the thing. Jonah did like the fact that God was gracious and merciful sometimes. Sometimes Jonah appreciated this. When did Jonah appreciate God's grace and mercy? When have we seen this in Jonah? Chapter 2, when he's in the fish, right? When it's directed at him. Jonah liked God's mercy when it was directed at him. And he did not appreciate God's mercy when it was directed at who? His worst enemies. So now we pause. And this is where we start to realize, like, we're more like Jonah than we care to admit. Think about your worst enemy, right? Think about the person who has deeply hurt you. Think about a person who has just made your life a living hell. Someone who's just been awful to you. Or maybe you don't really have anyone like that personally, but think about a group of people then that just rubs you the wrong way, right? Maybe it's a group of people with certain political beliefs that's just on the complete opposite end of the spectrum of yours.
or a group of people with religious beliefs that run completely contrary to the truth of the gospel. Maybe there's just a group of people that you know hates people like you. Whatever it is, like, think of that person or those people in your mind. And now imagine that God has called you to share the love and grace that we have in Jesus with them. How do you feel about that? I don't want to, God. But let's say you do it, right? You're not happy about it, but you do it. And then let's say they all become Christians. And then they start to show up at your church. And then they get involved in the church and people start to like them. And maybe a couple of them even grow in their faith so much and they're elders in the church now and they're in spiritual authority over you. How are you doing in your heart when that happens? A little angry about it, like Jonah? As we come to chapter 4, we see that one of the main things that Jonah, the book of Jonah, is trying to do is make us ask this question in our hearts. Do I believe that I deserve God's mercy more than my worst enemy does? Do I believe that I deserve God's mercy more than my worst enemy? More than people who have hated God, more than people who have been violent against God's people even. Do you believe you deserve God's mercy more than they do? And then because I know my heart, I'm going to guess that deep down in the most honest parts of your soul, the answer is a little bit yes. But you know what? You don't. You don't deserve God's mercy more than your worst enemy does. It doesn't mean that they haven't done worse things than you, right? It doesn't mean that everyone has committed the same moral evils or anything like that. But in view of a holy God, all of us fall woefully short, and no one deserves God's grace. That's why it's called grace. That's why it's grace. Grace is a gift that is undeserved. And God is right and just to choose to give that gift to whomever he wills. But it's so easy to slip into that mindset of thinking, I deserve it. Even if you wouldn't say it out loud, like, I deserve it more than this kind of person or that kind of person. Or that person would never turn to Jesus. I'm not even going to try. I'm not going to waste my breath trying to share the gospel with them. Because I just know those people never follow Jesus. This is the great thing about grace, is that no one deserves it. Which, like Jonah in the fish, this is awesome news when God sends his grace to rescue you. And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet been rescued by God's grace, maybe you don't even know why you're here, except you heard something was going on in a barn and someone invited you here. So here we are. But I think God has another reason for you to be here this morning. And so if you haven't been rescued by God's grace yet, like the fish swallowing Jonah out of that sea. And Jonah deserved to die, and yet God sent his grace and rescued him. And if you have not been rescued by God this morning, know that it's just the best news. There's nothing you can do that's so bad that you can't receive God's grace anymore. You can't out-sin God's grace. And so we praise the Lord for that. We sing praises to God for that. We just did that. But we also need to understand the flip side of that is what Jonah saw. If God sends his grace to rescue you, and we praise him for that, you can't be upset when he sends his grace to rescue your enemy. But we do get upset sometimes. We're just better at hiding it than Jonah. Jonah has the maturity of a child here, so the ugliness of his heart is on full display. So we can maybe hide those parts of our heart, but God sees them. Right? This is the beauty of kids. Like, kids are not smart enough to hide their sin yet. So they just sin openly, and you can see what's going on, right, and try to correct those things. Whereas you get older, you can just hide it a little better. Right? Talked a couple weeks ago, like, when you tell your kid to apologize, and they're just like, sorry, right? It's like, well, you can see that they're not really sorry, right? But they're like, well, when I have to apologize to my wife, and I don't go up to her and say, sorry. But maybe that's what's going on in my heart sometimes, right? We see the childishness of Jonah on full display here, and it just gets worse. Verse 3, again. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He says, I would rather die than live in a world where you're merciful to my enemies. That's what he's saying. And is this the first time that Jonah has wanted to die rather than see God be merciful? No. Chapter 1, when he told him to throw him overboard the ship, it's not because he saw the big fish swimming down there and thought, oh, that fish is going to rescue me. He's like, if you throw me overboard, then I die and I don't have to go to Nineveh. The fish just made it so he had to go to Nineveh. So this is the second time now Jonah has wanted to die rather than see God be merciful. And here we go. I love this. Verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? This is great. You can almost hear God's like parenting voice here in this question. Parents, you should definitely use this line this week, like when your kids are arguing with each other. Do you do well to be angry? Like that's, I'm sure they'll respond really well to that. What's Jonah's response? Nothing. Doesn't answer. Storms out of the room, so to speak. And now, things start to get really weird. You guys ready for things to get weird? Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Okay, so usually the stuff that seems weirdest to our ears in Scripture doesn't have like a simple explanation, but if we dig for it a little bit, you can find some really cool stuff. So we're going to dig for this a little bit, okay? Can you guys go with me here? What does Jonah do here? He goes east of the city, and he builds a booth, right? Anyone else have your Bible in front of you? You have a different word there? Anyone? Shelter, right? A lot of you say shelter. The Hebrew word is sukkah. Now, some of you might have said that this week, like someone tried to rip you off on Facebook Marketplace. Like, I ain't no sucker, right? That was a bad joke. I'm sorry. But the sukkah, I don't know exactly how you say that, is a specific type of shelter in the Old Testament. Has anyone ever heard of the Feast of Booths? This was a feast that Israel was told to celebrate once a year. And basically, the Feast of Booths was what those of us who camped out here last night did, right? Although I'm not sure it really counts if you had one of the nice campers out there, but for those who braved it in a tent, like Owen and I did, right, it's kind of what we did last night. You go in your backyard, and you make these little sukkahs, these little shelters, these little booths, and the purpose of it was to remind them of how God had provided shelter for them in the wilderness after they escaped Egypt. But here's what's important. The way that they were supposed to build these sukkahs, these specific types of shelters, was packed with imagery from the Garden of Eden, okay? So when they built these booths to remember God's provision for them in the wilderness, it was actually supposed to show them that God was with them in the wilderness, just like he was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that's really important. So we got to hang on to that in our minds. Jonah goes east of the city to see if God is still going to destroy this city. And then he makes this little Eden shelter for himself. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. The literal translation there is actually to deliver him from his evil. But the translation here, to save him from his discomfort. And that's kind of weird because he already has a shelter, right? So Jonah has built this sukkah, this Eden shelter for himself. And then what does God do? He sends this plant to be this shade over Jonah. And then how does Jonah feel about the plant? What's it say? Jonah was exceedingly glad about the plant. He loved this plant so much. He loved this plant more than Heather Webster has loved any flower in her life. He loved this plant. Now, ironically, this is the only time that Jonah is happy in the whole book. Never in the book of Jonah does it say that he's happy other than this plant. He's just a man in love with a plant. He just loves this thing. And now we have Jonah. So again, stay with me here. You guys staying with me? Okay, we're staying with me. We have Jonah in this Eden shelter, Garden of Eden shelter, and a plant shows up And then what happens to the plant? Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered. Sorry. So we have a plant in the middle of this Eden shelter that's attacked by, go with me here, a little slithering creature that doesn't have legs. What does that remind us of? The tree, right? In the Garden of Eden. And then verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And again, he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So here, follow the logic here. Because when you first read this, like, this is the weirdest thing. He builds his own shelter, then God sends him a shelter, then God sends a worm to attack the shelter, and then this wind comes, and now he doesn't have any shelter. What is going on? Until you take a step back and realize now, this is the third time in the book of Jonah that he has tried to enjoy his own little paradise apart from God. Remember, we talked about this in the very first week. He boards the ship for Tarshish, and I didn't even understand this at the time. And we say he went down and he fell asleep. And we just said, this is weird, right, that he fell asleep. What's he doing? He's trying to create his own little paradise apart from God. And then when the fish swallows him, he's in there worshiping God in there until the fish vomits him up. And now he's built this own Eden-like place for himself. And once again, it's destroyed. He keeps trying to create paradise for himself apart from living under the commands of God, and God just keeps knocking them out one by one. He sends the storm to the ship, he sends the vomit for the fish, and now he sends the wind and the worm for the double shelters that he's living in. And so the second question that I think the text is asking us this morning is this: do I want paradise on my terms or God's terms? Do I want paradise, the perfect life, in the way that I want to build it, or the way that God wants me to build it? This is the story of Scripture, the very beginning. We have a garden, right? And then mankind sins, and they're out of the garden, and then they build a city in a few chapters, and they say, well, we're going to get to heaven this way. And God just, boom, sends them all over the world. And then the very end, the very last chapter of Scripture, we see what? A garden and a city coming back down from the heavens. And this is where we will live eternally. But how do we get there? Jesus. And what does the story of Scripture tell us every step along the way? We would rather do it our own way than do it God's way. And that's what Jonah is telling us as well. Am I trying to create my own Garden of Eden where I keep God out? Am I trying to construct my own paradise where I do my own thing? If he tells me something I don't like, I just run the opposite direction, right? I can worship him when he makes me happy and rescues me. I can rejoice when he gives me gifts. He's given me gifts that have made me so happy, just like the plant, right? We rejoice when he gives us gifts, but then what about when he takes them away? What do we do? Am I like Jonah that way? Yes. Yes. I do all those things, and I'm guessing you do too. I think especially in this country, it's so tempting to be like, I want Jesus for my eternity, but I want the American dream for my right now. Like, God, you get me there, yeah, and eternity sounds great, but like, don't mess with my life right now. And Jesus says, that's actually not how it works. Jesus says in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. That's the easy way. Yeah, we create our own paradise, and that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Don't spend your whole life building on the sinking sand of this world, trying to create your own little Edens, your own little paradise, your own little perfect world apart from God. And you know what? If you're doing that and those things are falling apart, you know what that is? God's grace. God could have let Jonah go to Tarshish and we would have never heard from him again. But it's God's grace that he sent the storm. It's God's grace that the fish vomited him back out, and it's God's grace that he took the shelter and the plant away. And if God's doing that in your life because you're trying to create and construct your own world, your own Eden, apart from him, that is God's grace. Allow Jesus to direct the paths of your life, and you will find yourself walking the narrow road that leads to life. Amen? It's a blessing to Jonah that God simply won't let him stay in those Edens of his own making. But, of course, once again, don't be like Jonah. Jonah can't see it. And so he's gone from really, really happy about the plant to really, really mad about God, or mad about it, and mad at God. And look at verse 9. Same question. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? What's it sound like? Same question as before. First time God's asked him, do you do well to be angry about the fact that I saved Nineveh? Is it good for you to be angry that I did that? Jonah doesn't answer. Now God says, is it good for you to be angry that I took your plant away? And what does Jonah say? Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Oh my goodness, Jonah. It's like a little child here. And that's the last word we have of Jonah. So again, never a hint. Never a hint of any sort of repentance. Never a hint of any turn toward any good direction from Jonah. That's the last word. Or that's the last word from Jonah. And then the Lord has the last word. And listen to what he says. The Lord said, you pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. You pity that plant. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God's trying to teach Jonah something here. Like, Jonah, give me something. At first, he's trying to get him to maybe feel something for the Ninevites when the first time he says, really, you do well to be angry here? But he won't. Like, Jonah just, his heart is so hard. So then God's like, all right, I can't get you to feel compassion for this nation of 120,000 people. Maybe I can get you to feel compassion for something. So he gives him this plant, and then he takes it away. So he's, you're sad about the plant, and that's cool. That's cool. That's fine. Like, I know you like that plant, but you didn't plant it. You didn't make it grow. It just showed up one day and was gone the next, like manna in the wilderness. It's just there and gone. And so you feel so sad about the plant. So you're feeling a sadness, Jonah. Go with me on this. If you're feeling sad about the plant, do you think it's okay, even if you don't feel pity for Nineveh, you think it's okay if I feel pity for the Ninevites? 120,000 people who are hopelessly lost. And if you still aren't convinced that I should maybe feel something about the Ninevites, what about the cows? Think about the cows, Jonah. It would be really appropriate if you just heard a moo from that direction right now. And that's how the book ends. Think about the cows. It's funny, and it's sad, and it also causes us to ask this final question. Do my priorities line up with God's priorities? Do my priorities line up with God's priorities? Are the things that make me sad the same things that make God sad? Are the things that make me happy the same things that make God happy? Are the desires of my heart the same things that God desires? Because once again, it's easy to laugh at Jonah for having this pity party for the plant and not care about an entire nation, and then to be like, oh wait, how often does that happen in my heart? The things that break God's heart don't do anything for me, and the things I complain about the most are so trivial. It's nothing. What are we doing here, Mike? And hopefully you can get to the place where what your heart desires is the same thing as what God's heart desires. And if not, if you can't get there, at least think about the cows, right? But hopefully you can get there. And then when you get there, when you get to that place of like, you know what, maybe God and the way that he sees the world is some way the way that I should see the world as well. And then once we get there, we shift our minds forward and we think about Jesus. Because Jesus did all these things perfectly, didn't he? Jesus is the perfect Jonah. Jonah failed spectacularly in every way, in every opportunity. And Jesus righted all of those wrongs. It's no wonder he told the Pharisees that the sign he would give them would be the sign of Jonah. Jesus didn't hate his enemies. He loved his enemies. He prayed for those who persecuted him. He died for them, and he taught us to do the same. Jesus didn't seek paradise on his own terms. You remember the devil in the wilderness was trying to convince him to create his own paradise right there. And Jesus said, no, man's not going to live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And when he went to the garden before the cross, he asked the Lord, Lord, if you will, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. So as we conclude our time in Jonah, I hope it's done three things for us. First, I pray that we've just been clearly able to see these ways, like we've said all along. Don't be like Jonah. But then second, I hope that we're all able to honestly look into our hearts and say, you know what? There are ways that I am a lot like Jonah. I do struggle to love my enemies. I think I deserve God's mercy more than they do. I do try to create paradise on my own terms more than God's terms. And I do struggle to have the same priorities as God. I pray that it's been an honest look into our hearts. But then third, what this book, as well as every other book in Scripture, should ultimately do is make us look to Jesus, who succeeded in every way that Jonah failed, who made a way for us to become a new creation, and who deserves all praise, honor, and glory. Amen. And that's the book of Jonah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the ways that he succeeded where Jonah failed, so that we can have the righteousness of God. Help us, God, as we look into our hearts where we still struggle with these things. Help us to see the ways that we think somehow we're more deserving of your grace than anyone else, God. Help us to see the ways in which we're trying to construct and create our own little Edens, our own little paradises apart from you, God. And help us to see the ways in which our priorities don't line up with yours. And we thank you for the grace and mercy that you have for us when we do these things. And Lord, I pray if anyone in here, again, does not know you, may today be the day that they find themselves surrounded by your grace, repenting of their sin, and say, I want to follow Jesus, the one who did all these things for me. I can't do it for myself. I need Jesus to do it for me. May they believe and may they receive eternal life, God. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.